Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's just go ahead and rip off the Band-Aid. We're talking about money for the second week in a row. And I imagine that's not everyone's preference. I imagine there are some of us who aren't exactly thrilled about that. Why? Because talking about money and giving at church is a little bit uncomfortable. But do you want to know a secret? I think pastors dislike preaching on money more than you dislike hearing it. I can honestly think of a lot of other uncomfortable topics I'd rather preach on than money. Even sex and politics are probably preferable. So you don't like hearing it. I'm a little uncomfortable preaching it. Why do we do it? And there's the easy answer, because churches need money to run. And that's true. But there's a more important reason why we make sure we do a stewardship series every year, why we talk about money at church. And that's because God's word dictates that we do. God's word dictates that we talk about this topic, because God's word talks about this topic, not just occasionally, but repeatedly. It's a constant in God's word. Take a look at a few of these biblical proportions, a few of these statistics. They can actually be a little bit jarring. So a couple stats here. The first proportion, 16 of 38. 38, that's the number of parables Jesus told. 16 is probably what you're guessing, the number that are about money and possessions. 16 of 38 on the parables. The 1 in 10, that's in reference to the number of verses in our Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 1 in 10 verses in our Gospels have to do with money. And the last one, it's not really a proportion, but that's the number of verses in God's Word that deal with this topic. 2,000 times God saw fit to talk to his people, to speak to us about money and possessions. Now, if you think about it, if we did this proportionally and we did a stewardship sermon every time Jesus would have, we'd have about 22 a year. Does that sound fun? Probably not. But the point is this. To be faithful to God's word demands that we talk about this, demands that we have conversations about money. For me to be faithful to God's word, I have to preach on this. And there's a good reason why God addresses money so frequently. Because our God knows that money and possessions are a great danger to the heart of his people. They are a great possible distraction from him and from what is really important. So he saw fit throughout the centuries to speak to his people about money, to speak to them about a proper understanding of money and possessions. And Jesus did it too. And we in the church throughout the centuries, we try and do just the same thing, to be faithful to God's word. And that's why we're having our yearly stewardship series, Growing as God's Kingdom Stewards. And last week, Pastor Kevin kicked it off and he talked about infantry giving, giving your first portion to God. Doing it every week, every 2 weeks, whenever you do set something aside, but putting him first, making sure over and again, God comes first every time. And this week, we're going to kind of continue that conversation. We're going to take it one step further and talk about, okay, my infantry gift is a first portion for God. Well, how much? How do I decide what proportion that is? How do I decide how much that is? We're going to talk about proportional giving and why this is important in the life of a Christian. And I want to start this with a story. And I wish I could remember who told this story the first time so I could give them credit, but I can't. But it is a true story. And this story is about a father who had a couple daughters. And it's about how this father interacted with his future sons-in-law, especially how he interacted with them when they came to ask him for permission to marry one of his daughters. Now, maybe some of the men in our room can relate with this experience, either when you hopefully asked your father-in-law for permission, or maybe when you also gave permission to one of your son-in-laws to marry your own daughter. Talk about an experience that many people find uncomfortable. But this father, he had a strategy. It was simple, but it was also pretty unconventional. He, instead of having a whole big conversation, he just asked one question. Just one. And this was the question he asked his future son-in-laws. Do you tithe? Do you tithe? Do you give 10% of what you have to God? Now think about that question for a second. And think about your conversations with your father-in-law or your son-in-law. And think about all the other things he could have asked or maybe should have asked. Like, how do you intend to care for my daughter emotionally, physically, financially? Or tell me about your faith. Or tell me about your understanding of gender roles. All these other important questions that he maybe should have or could have asked. But instead, he just asks one question. Do you tithe? Now think about that for a second. What is he really getting at? What did he really want to know? Because the answer he wanted to know wasn't really whether or not that young man tithed. The answer he really wanted to know was something different, something a lot more important, but he wanted to ask it in a way where he knew he would get the truth. So he asked it, do you tithe? And the question he really was asking was this, is God first in your life? That's what he was asking those young men. Does God come first in your life? But here's the thing, that question is really easy to say yes to. But what he was asking is, no, no, no. Does he really come first in your life? Do the decisions in your life reflect that? Does everything you do reflect that? Specifically, do your finances reflect that God comes first? This father trusted that if he could know that for this future son-in-law that God came first, then he would also put his daughter first, that he would give her the proper love and respect. So he asked that one simple question, do you tithe? Now, this is food for thought for any fathers out there who may have a son-in-law before too long. If you want a question that's going to cut to the heart at what you really want to know, or maybe if you just want to make them uncomfortable. But also to any young men out there who are looking to get married at some point, you might just have a clever father-in-law, so be prepared. But I want to ask each of us that same question that Father had. Not the do you tithe question, but the question he was really getting at. A question we all need to be considering. Is God first in your life? Not just in word, but in everything you do. And I'm not saying that a tithe, a literal 10%, is the only way to put God first in your life, or even the only way to put God first in your finances. But what I am saying is that your finances are a reflection of where God comes in your life, of where his place is. And what I am saying is that when you plan your finances, is God's portion first? Do you put that in the line item in your budget and then see how everything else fits into place? Or is it kind of the opposite? You pay your mortgage and your car payment and those credit card bills, and then you save for vacation and for retirement, and then you have your fun money and everything else, and then you take a look at the end of the month and see what's left over for God. Is he first, or does he come somewhere else, or even last? Jesus, he talks about money a lot, because the way we deal with money is a reflection of where he is in our lives, of what is most important in our hearts. And that is why proportional giving is such a big deal for Christians. It is the way that we can break down that grip that money so often has on our heart by giving the first portion to God. And it's not some arbitrary number that we come up with as what we have left over, but rather it is him first, and then we trust that everything else will fall into place. Now, this process, it's not exactly an easy one. Money is something we are very tempted to trust in. But I'll give you an example of how this process can work. And I'll use an example from my own life. A few months ago, Catherine and I were blessed with the opportunity to buy a house rather than continue renting. And again, this opportunity was a tremendous blessing for us. But it also was the more expensive option. If we were going to do this, our financial situation would change pretty drastically. So for a couple weeks, we asked the question, can we do this? And with my father and my father-in-law and even PK, I went through my budget trying to think of all the expenses that come with owning a house. The mortgage and the property tax and the insurance and the higher utilities and that pesky HOA. And I was trying to ask, can I actually fit this into my budget? Can we do this? But during this process, there was a lot of rearranging of what my budget looked like from what it previously was when I was renting and had a little more wiggle room. But there was one piece that was non-negotiable. There was one piece in that budget that didn't get to change, and that was God's portion, the portion that was set for him. It doesn't get to be based on the changing circumstances in my life and the amount of wiggle room I have left. It's him first, and then the other things fall into place. Now, I promise I don't say this to toot my own horn here, because getting to that place where that piece was non-negotiable, getting to the place where it wasn't really even a thing we considered taking away from to do something else, that was a process. It is a process that is still going on, a growing process in my life, and it's a process you're actually going to hear more about in a few minutes. But as a Christian, this is a process for all of us. Slowly growing, slowly beginning to trust God more, slowly putting our trust where it belongs, and slowly letting go of the things that we are so tempted to trust in, money being one of those things. So here's the question for all of us. How do we continue this process? How do we grow as proportional givers? And I got to admit, there are some variables in that question. Depending on your situation in your life, there's some variables in how we grow in this process. But I'll tell you what one of the variables should not be: how much money you make. Proportional giving is not based on how much we have. That's why it's called proportional, according to your means. It really shouldn't matter if you make minimum wage or if you have a seven-figure salary. The portion for God is the portion for God, regardless of how much that check comes in for. And I really want to encourage our young people to understand this, our middle schoolers and our high schoolers and our college-aged young adults, that this is a process you want to start early, because it's a lot easier to always put God first than to go through the growing pains of learning to put him first later in life. And again, I'm going to use myself as an example. When I was a high schooler and when I was early in college, I gave money to church. But I was not an infantry giver, and I was not a proportional giver. What I would do is, when the plate came by on Sunday, I would open my wallet and I'd see what I had. And I'd put a 5 or a 10 or maybe a 20 on a day I was feeling especially generous. And that's what I would give to God. But I got to be honest, God was getting the second portion. He was getting what was left. And if I'm being honest, on a day where I opened my wallet and only had a $20 bill in there, there was a good chance I wasn't giving anything at all. On those days, there was no room for God in my budget, no room for him in my finances. He was dead last. Now, for me, at 18, there was some logic behind this process. I felt that I didn't make enough money to really make a difference in a church budget anyway. I felt that the real generosity should be left to those who had a more consistent income, those who had more than I did, rather than this college student just trying to scrape by. I felt pretty good about my giving because I was 18 and I was giving anything at all. I felt that eventually I would become a real giver. When I had a more consistent paycheck, I would change the way I was doing things. I would eventually get to that 10% tithe that is often that benchmark. But here's the secret. God, he was not first in my finances. He was not first in my life based on what I was doing there. He instead was last. He was an afterthought. He was getting the leftovers. And the truth is, had I continued on that particular trajectory, had I continued to plan on being an infantry giver later, probably never would have got there. I probably never would have gotten to a place where I was putting his proportion first. Or at least it wouldn't have come without growing pains. But you know, God didn't leave me on that trajectory. He had plans for me. He was going to nudge me in the right direction in a way that he knew would get through my thick 18, 19-year-old skull. It's called a girlfriend. And the girl I started dating when I was a sophomore in college, she, like many young women compared to young men at that age, was a little more spiritually mature than I was. And I got to be honest, she basically guilted me into tithing. And so I became a proportional giver. And I did not do it for the right reasons at the beginning. And I have to admit, it was a little hard at that time. But it was a lot easier comparatively. Because at that time, I made $200 a week as a summer camp counselor. And putting a 20 in the plate every week with no real bills or responsibilities was a whole lot easier than trying to learn how to do it when I got my first real paycheck, trying to learn how to be a proportional giver and be generous later in life. So again, young people, start now. One, because it's easier, but also because proportional giving is not really about how much you can or cannot give, but it's about getting the priorities in your heart in order. And like anything in life, practice makes progress. Doing it right when you are young sets yourself up for success later in life. Putting God first in your life while you are young makes it a whole lot easier to keep him there. Now, back to our full-time working class people who have those bills and responsibilities. I don't know where you fall on the spectrum. As Pastor Kevin and I frequently say, we do not look at individual givers. Maybe you're already a proportionate giver. Maybe you're already at or past that 10% mark that is so traditional. Maybe you give sporadically, kind of when you feel like it or when there's something left. Or maybe giving's not really something that's a part of your life right now. But I don't really care where on the spectrum you are. What I do care about is that you engage in this growing process. So here's our challenge to all of you, to grow. To grow as a proportional giver. And I fully admit that for someone who has bills to pay and children and responsibilities and whose budget is probably already tight, saying I'm going to do this and redesigning my budget and putting 5 or 10% first for God would be very, very hard. Maybe even impossible. Maybe even something that you literally couldn't do. And as I said, it is a lot harder to do this as an adult. But as I said to the young people, it's not really about how much you can or cannot give. This proportional giving process, it is about getting the priorities of your heart in order. That is what this is about. If you were asked, does God really come first in your life? Could you honestly say yes? Would all of your decisions reflect that? Would your finances reflect what is most important to you? Would they reflect that you understand how important this message of grace is? Would they reflect that you understand what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 when he says this? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that has so much to say about our love of money and our love of God. Now, proportionate giving, it is not the end-all be-all for Christians. It is not a path to heaven, and it is not the only way to do this. But what it is a good measuring stick. A good measuring stick for where our hearts are. A good measuring stick for where our priorities are. And again, I don't really care if you made millions on capital gains last year or if you make $2.35 an hour as a camp counselor. It's not about how much you have. It is about a heart that is either given to God or a heart that is held captive by the things of this world. That is why Jesus chose to talk about this so much. Because money is one of those things that can hold a heart captive. And so he sought to train his followers to trust in what is actually important. So as a way of training yourself, I urge you today to accept this challenge, to grow as a proportional giver. Maybe you've never done this before. Maybe you've never done a percent or a proportion of what you have for God. If you haven't, I challenge you to go home with your family, sit down, look at your budget, see what you can do. See what you reasonably can give to God. And then once you've figured out what's reasonable, I challenge you to add a percent, to make it a little past what you were comfortable with. And as a way of showing your trust in God, you give up something that your heart wants and give it to what you know your heart really needs. And once you've got that percentage, put it first in your budget, because it is the first thing. It doesn't have to be the biggest portion of your budget, but it should be first. And keep it there, always. Keep it first as a heart that says, I understand what is most important. And I trust that as God's word tells me constantly, everything else is going to fall into place. Now, for the many among us who already are proportionate givers, who maybe are already at or past that 10% mark, we still are growing. And I challenge you too to grow. I challenge you to think about how you can grow in trust, to think about how you can continue to dedicate your whole life, including your finances, to God's mission. How can you ensure that you can answer that question affirmatively as well? How can you continue to ensure that you can say, yes, God, you are first in my life, even if I become content with this path because it's comfortable? How can you continue to break down that grip that money so often grabs us with? As I said, and as the sermon series is titled, we're never done growing. Catherine and I, we're going to take ourselves up on this own challenge because money and possessions, they have a way of grabbing hold of people. And we don't want that to happen. And our God knows this, and that's why he spends so much time in his word trying to convince us to put our trust in him instead of our checkbooks. And this process, it takes training. To trust him rather than all the things that tug at our heart, it takes training and intentionality. But that training, it is worth it. Because at the end of this, at the end of this life, at the end of it all, only one thing is going to remain. It's not going to be our money. It's not going to be our possessions or our assets. It's not going to be our reputation, not even our relationships. The only part of our relationships that will still really matter on that day is whether or not we pointed the people we love towards Jesus, toward the one thing that really matters. Because at the end of it all, only Jesus will remain. Only what he did for us. And that is why that message of grace must be the greatest treasure in our lives. Our trust must be in that grace alone, and everything else is secondary. And that trust, it takes training. Training and throwing off all these things that hinder us, all these things that so easily entangle us. And money, it's one of those things. God talks about it because it's important. It's a great double-edged sword. Money can be used in one of two ways. It can be used as a great distraction from what is most important, from Jesus. Or money can be used as a tool to make Jesus more clear for other people. To make that message of grace known for others. The choice is how we use it. So we challenge you today to use it well, to grow as a proportional giver, to align your heart and your treasure. But most importantly, to ask yourself that question, is God first in my life? Is he really first in my life and in all I do? Because here's the thing, you are first for him. Our God said that when he died on that cross for us. And he said it in a way that he really meant it. A way where he was actually putting his money where his mouth was. He said, you are first. He said that to you, and he said that to me. I only hope that I can live my life in a way that shows him I understand that. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds unto the life everlasting which he provides. Amen.